I'd love to be able to explain that the Church of the Nazarene is not just a local-oriented church. We do pay very close attention to what God is doing locally, and we reach out to those that are around us locally, but also at the same time gives us the opportunity to also recognize that we are a global church. Now, I don't want to steal any of Anne-Marie's thunder this morning, but she will explain what their role is and their region and how the setup is for us to be able to have an impact both here locally with a global impact around the world. And so would you help me in welcoming Anne-Marie Schneiders this morning?
Thank you very much. It's a great privilege to be here. You can hear that I have a strange accent. That is because we are from the Netherlands. And so my English is not always top, but I hope you will bear with me. We've not always lived in the Netherlands. We've had cross-cultural experience. But in the Netherlands, my husband was a district superintendent for around 13 years. And he was also a teacher at an interdenominational Bible college. And I'm also an elder within the Church of the Nazarene. And I've been involved with church planting. And I've been involved with two church plants. So we both had separate ministries, which made life very easy. And then around 3 years ago, my husband was asked to become the next regional director of Eurasia. Now, in order to explain what Eurasia is, I have this map, and Eurasia implies that it's all of Europe, then all of Russia. Now, in Russia, we don't have many members in the church, so it's relatively small. It's all of the Middle East. We don't have many members there. But then it's also all of India. And India is one of the biggest countries in the world as far as population is concerned. Billions of people there. The Church of Nazarene has around 130,000 people in India. And then as a regional director, my husband is also responsible for Bangladesh, which is right next to India, Pakistan, which is here, and then Sri Lanka, which is here, an island group, and then also the country of Nepal. And all in all, in South Asia, because that's the field of South Asia, and it belongs to the region of Eurasia, all in all, in the South Asian field, there is around 160,000 members of the Church of the Nazarene. So all our growth is in this part of the world, which is quite remarkable because you wouldn't expect that. And Arthur and I are from the Netherlands, which is a small country near the this is the UK, and Netherlands is up here. And Netherlands is part of Northern Europe, and in the Netherlands we have around 2,500 members. So that's not much either, but for Northern Europe it's quite good. Yeah. Now, as a church planter, I was used, and one of the gifts that you need as a church planter is that you need to be able to focus. I automatically focus. So when we were asked to become the next regional directors couple, and I was going to help my husband, I was stretched to the limit because I was used to focus. My husband was a DS, so he would travel all around the country and also abroad. I would stay where we lived and be involved with the local situation, and I was involved in one other local situation helping with the church plant there. And we didn't see this question of my husband becoming regional director coming. So it came out of the blue. And I wasn't completely sure whether this was right for us, because I thought, I'm not built like this. I'm built like this. How can I deal with a situation where we have to move from country to country to country, get into new situations all the time, and trying to process that? So, in the beginning of our journey of a regional directors couple, I really felt very much overwhelmed. It really was. I felt I was here, and what I was supposed to do felt like here, and there was this huge gap. And I thought, Lord, how am I going to cope with this? How do you want to make this work? Am I facing a burnout? And I didn't sleep well. I'm not a good sleeper anyway, so that doesn't help either. And I had so much a feeling of being overwhelmed. And I still remember going to the United States for the first time, because we have regional director meetings regularly in the States. And I still remember feeling, sitting in that airplane and thinking, Lord, what on earth am I doing here? What do you want with me? How am I going to cope within this situation? I'm here and the situation requires me being there. And I was wrestling with it. And then the Lord spoke to me with very simple words. He said, He makes my feet like the deer. He makes my feet like the deer. Now, does any one of you know where you can find that? It's good to have scripture knowledge, people, because when the Lord is speaking to you and you don't have your cell phone working, it's in Habakkuk, you say, I think. So it's in Habakkuk. Here you can see some deer. And I thought, well, Lord, He makes my feet like the deer. That is something I can work with. That speaks into my situation. It's moving from one situation to the next. Being light-footed, I felt very heavy. I would like that. And so I looked it up in my Bible, and it says in Habakkuk 3, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. And I thought, I recognize myself in that. It's good. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. I thought, that's not good. To come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, it was an agricultural situation Habakkuk was living in, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And I was fascinated by that. And I thought, what is the secret of Habakkuk? What is his secret that he can say, He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, while at the same time all kinds of things go wrong? So who was Habakkuk? Habakkuk is an unknown prophet because we don't know much about him. We only know that he has written the book of Habakkuk, which is a very small book in the Bible. He's one of the minor prophets, and there are only three chapters in it. He lived in the second half of the 7th century. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah, and we've all heard about Jeremiah. Habakkuk lived in a complicated time, in a dangerous time. The people of Israel tried to have alliances with the people of Egypt, and when that didn't work out, they would try to have an alliance with the people from Assyria. And there was also the upcoming threat of the people from Babylon. So it was a very complicated time, much like our time. And Habakkuk is a prophet, and he doesn't understand how he should read the times. He doesn't understand what is happening. He feels overwhelmed. And he's praying to God, God, what are you doing in this time and age? In the beginning of chapter 3, it says that Habakkuk lived in what it says, in the midst of years. And he prays, in the midst of years, revive our situations. In the midst of years, make known how you are working. In the midst of years is not just in general years, like we say in the midst of something that's happening. In the midst of years, from a biblical perspective, means that Habakkuk lived in a time which was characterized by divine absence. The people did not experience God. God was on the margins. He was not revealing himself like he did in the past. When you look at the situation of Europe, we live very much in a situation of divine absence. There's a lukewarmness. And people are interested in spiritual things, but they look for it in the New Age. They look for it in Islam and in Hinduism. Many people turn to become Muslims nowadays in Europe. It is fascinating to see white people wearing scarves and everything. And we're very much confronted with that. A year ago, Arthur and I were able to visit the Messiah in the Netherlands. Now, I'm not sure whom of you has ever visited the Messiah. Any of you? Do you know what it is? No? Yeah? Well, it's a performance, a very good performance with a huge choir and also a huge orchestra. And what is being done is that they sing from the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John. So scripture is being sung literally. And it's beautiful. Very impressive. You have to pay a lot of money in order to attend a performance of the Messiah. Like $70. But when we came there, and it was in a castle setting, and when we came there, the performance was, it was full with people, hundreds of people. Many of them, and you could see it from the outside, many of them non-Christians. And I felt, how special, all these non-Christians coming to a performance of the Bible verses. This is great. But at the same time, I felt very sad. Because I had read in a newspaper that the Messiah and attending a performance of the Messiah is actually hot. It is something you do when you're very modern, because it is regarded as something of our past, which happened 50 years ago, and which helps us to understand our past. But it is no longer related to the present. So it is part of our cultural heritage. And that is weird, because you hear scripture, you see people enjoying it, but it is not related to a relationship with Christ. And so we still have many beautiful churches in Europe. And when you have the opportunity, visit them. But it has become very much something of the past This is the interior of a famous church in Berlin. And it's beautiful, beautiful art. Many people come to visit that church and to see what's inside. But the connection that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead is no longer relevant in people's lives. And so there is this gap that we still have all the outside, all the external churches, but there's no longer a living presence of Jesus Christ being related to it. It's a difficult situation, and we need your prayers for that. Please pray for Europe. Habakkuk lived in a time like that. And Habakkuk prayed for God to be able to interpret the times. And the special thing is that God is answering him. And God answers him already in chapter 1. In verse 5 it says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." And Habakkuk says, "Lord, do you know what you're doing? Do you realize what the Babylonians are like? Do you realize that they're like ISIS, killing people, killing women and children, being ruthless?" Habakkuk is shocked. He says, "This can't be your way of handling the affairs of this world. This can't be the way you're operating." And so what Habakkuk is doing is that he climbs his watchtower again. He starts dialoguing with God in order to gain more insight. "God, how are you speaking into this situation? How should we look at the world around us, at the things that are happening? How can we interpret it and see it from your perspective?" And as Habakkuk is praying, as he is wrestling with God, he has an encounter with God. It's not just about understanding the things of this world. It's about meeting God on the level of our heart and having an encounter that goes deep and that creates an atmosphere of trust in the heart of Habakkuk, but also in our hearts. As I was in that airplane, I had an encounter with God. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And the Holy Spirit was whispering, "Anne-Marie, why are you so afraid? What is underneath your fear?" And I said, "Lord, I'm wired up this way and you're asking this, and I can't bring the two together." And the Holy Spirit was asking, "But what is underneath that? What is blocking you from experiencing my presence with regards to entering new situations? Why am I not able to transform you so that you can learn to trust me in new ways?" And I said, "Lord, but I so easily feel overwhelmed." And the Lord said, "But what's under that?" And I said, "Lord, underneath is a feeling that I would like to perform well in all those situations. Underneath is that I would like to be successful in the different situation, and I can't see how I can do that." And the Lord said, but I don't ask you to be successful. I ask you to be my ambassador in each situation. And if that implies showing vulnerability, that is okay, because you're my ambassador. It's my mission. It's the kingdom of God breaking through a new situation, but it's my kingdom, not yours. And I had to repent. I had to repent on this deeper level so that I could learn to trust on a deeper level. And as we travel through the region, we experience this again and again. Again and again, we tend to feel overwhelmed. But we've come to expect that Jesus is already at work, even before we came. And that Jesus will work while we're there. And that he's going to continue working after we've left. Because it is his kingdom breaking through. And so, around 2 years ago, 1.5 years ago, we were somewhere with a missionary that you know well. I didn't know he was your missionary. Can you recognize the person standing at the back? Yeah, it's Brian Ketchum. This is my husband, Arthur. And this is Brian Ketchum. So this is Paris. Église Nazarene. It's French for Church of the Nazarene. Now, you've met Brian and Aaron Ketchum. You haven't. Oh, that's why you didn't recognize them. Oh, okay. No, because you were praying for them. I thought there was this special connection. Okay. Now, so this is Brian Ketchum. He's a missionary, and they're serving in France. Now, France is one of the most secularized societies there is in all of the world. It's hard to find a church that is alive. It's hard to find Christians. And we were kind of afraid to go there because we thought, well, France as a district has a reputation of going through very difficult situations. At the given moment, the leader that was in charge, he's no longer there, said, well, I think we'll close down the district and make a new start because it's hopeless. And so we were thinking, well, people will be in despair. It will be a very small group, a hopeless situation. What can we say? We have not lived in France. But then, when we were there, there was this huge group of people. This is Aaron Ketchum. So this is the missionary family. This is an American woman that is married to a French person. But all of the other people are migrants. All of the other people are black. And right now, this person, Pastor Joseph, is the district superintendent of France. And in Paris, they have 8 churches. All of them are migrant churches. A number of them are from Africa, different states like Congo, Tonga. A number of them are from South America, Haiti, Brazil, Cape Verdean islands. Different countries. They're not yet reaching the national French people. But they are reaching migrant communities. And it was as if the Lord was saying, well, when the French people are too proud to be reached with the gospel, I'll reach the other people that are open. Because the fields are white for harvest. These are the new field leaders, the field strategy coordinators of the Middle East. Khalil and Randa Khalassi. They live in Jordan. Khalil is pastor of, I think it's the biggest church in Jordan. It's a church of Nazarene, and it has around 500 people. A church in Amman, a huge church in Amman. We've been there 2 times now. Before, Kay and Lyndall Browning, some of you might know them because they've been missionaries in the Middle East for 34 years. And the first year that we were RD couple, Lyndall and Kay retired, as you well know. So we needed to look for a successor. And Khalil was the right person. He's a Jordanian. And 50% of the time goes to the field of the Middle East. 50% of his time goes to his church. Now, 2 years ago, his church started reaching out to the refugees in Jordan. 1 out of every 4 people in Jordan right now is a refugee from Syria or Iraq. 1 out of every 4. And his church has started to reach out to refugee ministries. Part of that is that they open their church on a weekly basis 2 times for Iraqi families, and once a month or twice a month for Syrian women. This, I'm speaking here, and there are 300 women from Syria listening. 98% of the Syrian women that are there are Muslims. And so, they're hearing a message about the gospel. And after that, there's a food distribution that they can get a parcel of food. We find that in Jordan, and also in Lebanon, but especially in Khalil's church and some of the other churches in Jordan, that they've been able to integrate compassionate ministry, helping out people in a practical way, together with bringing the gospel. And many people from an Islam background actually have questions about Jesus Christ, because they say, we don't understand what's happening in the Middle East. We don't understand how something like ISIS can happen. And so it makes them question Islam. Many people from Iraq are from an Orthodox background, and they are very open to receive Christ. Many people join the church. It's a miracle what's happening there. But as you know, many of the refugees are also in Greece because they're flooding into Europe. And as a church, we would appreciate your prayers for that, because the challenge is huge. But our church is reaching out to a small refugee camp in Greece. Here we are with a family from Syria. The husband and the wife were Arabic teachers, teachers in Arabic language. And the husband was taken into prison in Syria because they thought he was a spy of the government. And he was very much traumatized and told us horrible stories about what happened. But they're staying in Greece, hoping to move on to a better future. These are 2 ladies, also from Syria. Their husbands are in Berlin right now. They've been separated from their husbands for 1.5 years. All of them are Muslims, but they were very open that I would pray with them. They're very open. They're in a very vulnerable position, but they're very open to several aspects of the gospel. And it's a great opportunity. Khalil, as a leader of the Middle East, says, God has given us an open door. Because never before has the door to the Muslim world been open like it is now. It is so special to experience that, because it's a different side of what we see on the news. When we were going to the Middle East, we were afraid. And people were saying, well, where are you going? Isn't that dangerous? And there is more risk. But at the same time, within that situation, God is at work. Jesus is at work in new ways. In May, we were in Sri Lanka. And there's a ministry center of the Church of Nazarene in Sri Lanka. These are women working, trying to pluck tea. They have many tea gardens in Sri Lanka. The women are working here. They earn $4 a day. Now, that's a low income group. People are really poor in Sri Lanka. We had a mission orientation in order to mobilize volunteers, volunteer missionaries from Sri Lanka to serve in other countries. Because we have received many volunteer missionaries from the United States, and we are so grateful for that. Many people have come as missionaries from the States to our region. And we hope that many more will come, and people are coming. In fact, in Sri Lanka, one of the people that is standing here at the back, and one of the couples that is coming in the fall, are Bill and Theresa Gregory. I'm not sure whether you've heard their names. They're a new missionary couple, and they're in their early 60s, but they will come there as new missionaries, because he has a lot of experience in education. He knows a lot about the identity of the Church of the Nazarene. And like Sri Lanka, it's a country that is very new. The Church of the Nazarene started in the year 2000. Now we have 13,000 Nazarenes there. Imagine the church growth that is happening there. Most people come from a background of Hinduism. So they really turn from Hinduism, from the many gods, to the one God, which is Jesus Christ. But a church of 13,000, where God and the Holy Spirit are working in a mighty way, hasn't sent any missionary yet. They had never thought about concept. They were used to receive people. And so they needed a change in their mindset in order to become aware that the Great Commission that Jesus has is not just for a particular group of people. It applies to all of us. All of us need to be part of the Great Commission. So also Sri Lanka. And so we were there with, we first did the mentor training so that they could also get help, for the people that would like to go. And after that, we had a training with volunteers. The average age was probably 22. And there were 17 young people there. 17. I think that 75% of them wants to go and do cross-cultural ministry. And they say they are ready to go to the island group of the Maldives. I'm not sure whether you've ever heard of that, but the Maldives is a small island group near India. It's a Muslim country, very much. It's not allowed to evangelize there. But they speak the language, because it's the same language, and their culture is very much alike. So they are the perfect ambassadors for Christ within that particular situation. And they want to do it. So please pray for that. Pray for that country of Sri Lanka that is willing to go outside their own borders, that is willing to send their own missionaries. They have 13,000 people. Do you know What is the highest level of education they have? Two people have a bachelor. All the others are there. There are many, many pastors. All the churches are very small. I think they have four church buildings, and all the other churches are either in the open air or in living rooms. Very small, but it's spreading like crazy. The Holy Spirit is working there. We experience that we feel very vulnerable and weak in our own strength, and that the situations that we move into are very overwhelming. But we've come to expect that Jesus is at work in that situation. And that when we feel overwhelmed, we simply have to express that to the Lord. And that doesn't always mean that I feel very peaceful, because we're human. But it means that we're bound to be dependent on the Lord. Now, perhaps you experience that you feel overwhelmed because of certain situations you're in, because of your family situation or your work situation, or perhaps even your church situation. God wants to break through in your situation. He wants to make our feet like the deer. And the deer is a vulnerable animal. But he wants us to be able to cope with situations that we've been placed in, so that we can be his ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. Being able to be part of the mission of God, which is happening all over our world. I would like to invite you, if you would like, to come to the altar. If you feel that God has to break into your situation, that you face challenges which are really hard, and that you need to surrender to God. Or perhaps you would like to have this feeling that you're part of something bigger. I mean, we need your prayers as a region. It is very difficult to see how we can bring the needs and the mission together with all the refugees that have flooded Europe. We don't have it in place yet, but we need to develop structures that we can minister to the people in their situations with respect and with dignity. So if you would like to become part of that, you're very much invited to come to the front, and then I'll pray a prayer. Father, we want to come before you, and we want to confess that in our human lives we so often feel overwhelmed because of everything what is happening. And Lord, it may be in our personal lives that we face situations within our family which are so complex and which are so hard that we don't know how to face them. Or Lord, it may be that the things of this world are so much trying to get a grip on us that we're afraid, we're frightened of the future, we're frightened of what's going to happen with the elections, we're frightened of what's happening in Europe and in Turkey, what's happening in the Middle East. We're frightened of the Islam. And Lord, we want to bring our fears before you, because you are the one who says to us so many times in the Bible, fear not. Fear not, because I will be with you. Fear not, because I am with you in this situation. And Lord, even though we don't know all the answers, we do need an encounter with you as the living God. We do need an encounter with Jesus Christ as the living Lord, that we're able to die with him, but that we are also able to see his resurrection power working through in the situations that we're placed. And Lord, we do want to be part of that cycle which is above history, which is above every circumstance that we're in. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of redemption, and that your redemption is not something of the past only, although you have redeemed us in the past, but that it is also going to be true in the present, and that it will become true in the future. And Lord, we pray for that deep assurance of your Holy Spirit to become part of our heart, but also to become part of our minds, that we will be able to trust you in new ways, that we will be able to trust you in the situations that you've placed us in. And Lord, we pray for wisdom that is from above. We pray for peace that transcends all understanding. We pray for courage to participate in your mission to this world. And you're doing great things in this world. And Lord, open our eyes for that. Open your eyes for what you're doing. Open our ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And Lord, we thank you that you're willing to do that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.